minister to his people. Do you know, I know you know this, if you may not have thought of it, but even in a special occasion like this, and our thoughts are on fathers, and many of you got dinners and this and that that are planned for you, but do you realize that even here this morning, there are many people with troubled hearts? How many knows that? There's people with troubled hearts. I believe God wants to minister to those with troubled hearts this morning. Amen. Well, could you stand for the reading of God's word? We've been in this series, Jesus and John. And you say, well, why are we doing this on Father's Day? Because as you're going to discover, Jesus begins to talk about the Father. And even though it's our series, it's just fitting today on Father's Day as Jesus speaks of the Father. And here's what he says. We'll just read two verses right now. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I want to challenge you this morning to listen, because I don't think most of us, our understanding of these verses are really what Jesus wants us to get. But in the end, everything he wants us to get deals with untroubling, if I could make up the word, untroubling our hearts. You can be seated. I'm going to preach this morning on troubled, the Father's the answer. If you're troubled this morning, the Father's the answer. Well, the tragic things we experience in our society today is school shootings. And I don't downplay those one little bit. But usually in reaction to school shootings, you hear a lot about gun control. And now you hear a lot about mental illness. And you hear very little about the moral causes. The moral causes in a society that would result in things like school shooting. Whether it's school shootings, educational problems, chemical dependency, or crime, do you know that the real moral failure comes from the lack of a father in the home? How many knows the research bears this out? And we're familiar with a lot of the statistics, and they're alarming, of the great harm that's caused in a home without a father. You can affirm this, but how many have heard the dropout statistics, dropout of school statistics, the crime statistics, the chemical dependency, the incarceration, and alarmingly, the suicide statistics of young people, and it can be traced to no father in the home. But I don't want to deal with something. It's not those kind of effects. It's the psychological effect. There are studies today that shows that when a child is raised without a father, it totally destroys the way that they feel about themselves, think about themselves. Here's what one man discovered. He said, growing up without a father would permanently alter the structure of the brain. To grow up without a father changes the way a child thinks. Another man in the study said, children raised without a father are more susceptible to anger and aggression and low self-esteem and depression. Discouragement, or could I just say troubled. Kids, children, young people raised without a father are troubled. I emphasize all of this because here in this chapter, Jesus is going to encourage his troubled disciples. And how does he go about encouraging his troubled disciples? He talks to them about the Father. You see, just as a child is harmed by growing up without an earthly father, society is harmed when it does not have a heavenly father. You see, you take the father out of the home and children are going to suffer. They're going to turn out badly. And you take the heavenly father out of society and society is going to self-destruct. And the people of society are going to be harmed. Why? Because to have a father in the home is to take away a child's fear of protection and provision. It takes away a child's fear of intruder and calamity. And to take the heavenly father out of society is to take away society's help and hope and strength in times of trouble. I don't want to be over simplistic this morning, but I really do believe the answer to the unraveling of the home is an earthly father. And I believe the answer to the unraveling of society is the heavenly father. And here we have in the lives of the disciples, in our story of the gospel, the disciples are filled with anxiety. They're disturbed. They're troubled. So what was Jesus answer to their troubled heart? He said, let me talk to you about the heavenly father, and you will discover you don't need to be near as troubled as you are. How many could just say this morning, the heavenly father is the answer. Let's look at these verses. First of all, here's why we need not be troubled. The father has a place. I want you to notice how amazing our Lord is. Our Lord was troubled himself. I quoted it last week in our text. It says Jesus was troubled. The disciples could tell that he was troubled. Jesus is troubled himself, but he immediately turns to minister to his disciples who are troubled. You know, this is disturbing to think about. I knew this really bothered me, and it finally surfaced what was bothering me. Everything in chapter 13 shows how troubled Jesus was as he viewed the prospects of the cross and the suffering. And not one of the disciples, not only did the disciples not wash feet when they needed wash, but not one of the disciples, and they could tell he was troubled, not one of the disciples tried to do anything to encourage the Lord. Think about that. And though the Lord was troubled himself, he turned his attention on the troubled disciples. Look what he says in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Why were they troubled? Well, first of all, Jesus had told them he was going away from them. And he was going away to the cross. He was going to be delivered into the hands of evil men and crucify him. They were troubled because Jesus had told them that one of them was going to betray him. One of their own close circle. They were troubled because the fervent disciple, Peter, Jesus said, Peter is going to deny me. And they're troubled about all these things. They're confused. They don't see the kingdom coming about. They don't see where Jesus is going to take the throne. They know the danger of the Jewish leaders seeking to kill Jesus and incarcerate them. They're troubled. And so Jesus says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Well, let me just put it literally, the gist of what Jesus is saying. You trust in God, trust in me as well. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? Because everything that Jesus says about God is right, is true. If you can trust God the Father, you can trust Jesus. Jesus said, everything I've told you up to this point was true. And what I'm about to tell you is true. And I'm going to tell you something that will solve the trouble of your hearts and give you peace and tranquility. And what I'm going to tell you are some things about the Father. And if you'll trust me of what I tell you about the Father, it'll give you peace. It'll give you help for your troubled heart. So what did Jesus tell them? Verse 2. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What does he tell their troubled hearts? He says, the Father has a place for you in his house. You know, I told you that many things about these verses we might have got wrong. And I'm not trying just to upset the apple cart, but I want us to get the real point of these verses. But look at the word mansion. That is not what you think it is. We're Americans. this is a British translation. We know most of it, but we're thinking about mansions in our concept of culture. Let me tell you, I was raised in Oklahoma, and we had an expression, oil mansions. It was people that made it big with oil. And you could drive to certain parts of towns, and there were these huge manors on these estates. And we'd say, there's a mansion. You know, folks get this all wrong, what Jesus was saying. I mean, I've heard every song from Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory Land to Build My Mansion next door to Jesus. And we're getting the wrong concept from what Jesus was saying. When Jesus used the word mansion, He was using it as like at the time when the Bible was translated, the word mansion simply meant a room. It's changed. Hold on here. Hold on. If you've ever seen old photos of towns in Great Britain or on an old movie, if you'll watch, you'll see a high rise of apartments and it'll say whatever, Elmhurst Mansions. We'll say mansions for rent, because in their mind, a mansion was a room in the bigger house. And that's what Jesus was saying. The hope, the peace, isn't in just the mansion. It's the fact that the mansion's in the Father's house. There's one house, and all these mansions, not these manors we're thinking about, but in this Father's house, there's rooms. You see, here's the encouragement. It's not the type of structure that it is. Is it a castle? Is it a chateau? Is it an apartment? Amen. The comfort is in this fact. In the Father's house, there is a place for you, and a place for you, and a place for you, and a place for you right there in the Father's house. Hallelujah. I'm not just trying to take away something you've always thinking. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a $5 million mansion. Oh, it's not that thing. It's that God has a place for you to dwell. The Father has a place in His house of safety and provision and protection and peace. He's got a place for you. And it's not just a place in a residence called heaven. Jesus' emphasis is God's got a place for you in relationship with Him. What am I saying? You don't have to wait to get to heaven to know that the Father's got a place for you. I don't care how far you've been in sin. I don't care how messed up your life is. I don't care how troubled you are. Jesus says the Father has a place with your name on it. That's what it means. In my Father's house. Something else here we get wrong. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And so we get a vision. You know, there's our mansion. So here's Jesus. He puts his carpenter cap on. And he gets his carpenter bag. And he tells the disciples, I'm going to build you a mansion. And preachers will preach things how Jesus is up there hammering away, building our mansion. We've missed it. That's not what he meant. He's already told us what he meant by what he said, I go away. He said, shortly, I'm going to go away. He said it time and time again. And every time Jesus said, I go, I'm going away, he was talking about going to the cross. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, he wasn't talking about immediately going to heaven and nailing boards together. When he said, I go to prepare, he's talking about going to the cross. I'm telling you, it's at the cross that our place was prepared in the Father's house. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, he goes to the cross, he goes to the grave, and he goes to the Father's right hand. But in the going, the thing that prepared the place was that he went to a cross and shed his blood. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look what he says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's going to make sure we get there. Come on, church. I know it's a special service, but I want you to notice what he says here. He not only said he went to prepare us a place, but he said, I'm going to make sure you get there.
Again, he's not just talking about the residence. He's talking about the relationship. He not only did go to the cross so you could have a place in the Father. He's going to, if you'll let him, he's going to make sure you find your place in God. Amen. Not just the place in the relationship. Amen. But he went to the cross to make sure that you get to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. How does he go? How does he come? Jesus talks of his coming three ways in John. He said, I'm going to go to the cross, but I'm going to come back from the grave, and I'm going to talk to you. He speaks number two. He said, I'm going to come to you in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go back to the Father, back to glory. But when I go back to the glory, I'm going to come to you in the person and the power of the Comforter of the Holy Spirit. But he speaks of his coming again, of his second coming, when he splits the clouds of glory. And he comes in his second coming to set up his kingdom on earth and take us to ever be with the Lord. Which does he refer to here? He refers to all three. He tells the disciples, I'm going away. They're going to hang me on the cross. They're going to put me in a tomb, but I'm coming back to you. Oh, and he did. Resurrected night, the doors are locked, but he came to them. Amen. Not only is he going to come, he comes in the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you why this should comfort you this morning. Because he said he'll come to you. And if you're troubled and you've got bad news and you've got a difficult situation, he knows how to come in the power of his Comforter. But he's also going to come again at the sounding of a trumpet to take his people home to be with him. He's got a place for us, brother. And I want to tell you, if you're troubled this morning and you're in a difficult situation, there is a place for you. The Father has a place. Secondly, the Father has a path. You see, it's one thing for there to be a Father and for him to have a place for us. But it's another thing to get to that place and get to the Father. How many knows that God is a universe away from who we are? Universes away. God is so transcendent and beyond. How do you get to God? How many knows heaven is a universe or two away? I'm not talking about physical distance. I'm talking about in the sense of our getting there. So I can tell you there's a Father, and I can tell you he has a place for you, but how do you get there? Well, you don't have to be troubled because the Father has a path, not just for humanity. He's got a path for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus came so we could come to the Father. Look at verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way you go. And again, Jesus is speaking of going to the cross. He said, that's where I'm going. Why is Jesus the way? Because he made the way. The way is to the cross. Jesus died on the cross. That's why he's the way to God. How many knows there's no other way to God except through Jesus? There's no other way to God except through the cross. There's no other way to God except through the blood. Even Jesus is the way. And he said, you know, I've told you where I'm going, to the cross. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord. I mean, Jesus just said, you know. He said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus just said, little children, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And as I said unto you, whither I go, you can't even come where I'm going. Speaking of the cross, Peter followed that up and said, Lord, why can't I follow you? I'll follow you right now. And Jesus says, where I'm going, Peter, you cannot follow me. It's the cross. Verse 5, Jesus saith unto Thomas, you say you don't know the way, but you're looking at the way. It's not this long prescription of directions. Thomas, how can you say you don't know the way? I'm standing in front of you. And Jesus utters one of these great I am statements that begins with the very thought of Jehovah. I am that I am. And he said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. I am the way. Thomas A. Kempis said all those years ago, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without life, there is no living. Jesus says, I am the way to the place, the way to the Father, the way to the Father's house. It's through Jesus, the crucified and resurrected one. We're living in a pluralistic age where people say there's many ways to God. All religions lead to God. All philosophies lead to God. It's a lie from hell. There's only one way, and it's the way of Jesus Christ. It's not just the directions that he gives. It's the relationship with him who is the way. He's the path to the Father. Are you troubled on how you're going to make it? Are you troubled whether or not you can find your way through life? Are you troubled whether you can be saved in the end? I want to tell you, you're not left to find your way on your own. God has not left you in a labyrinth to stumble around in some maze of difficulty. But he sent Jesus, who is the path to the Father. He's the path to help. He's the path to healing. He's the path to an eternity in the presence of God. There's no other way, but thank God he's the way. And then, not only does the Father have a place and a path, Jesus says the Father has a presence. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. I told you earlier, God transcends all. He's far above all. He's high above all. Do you realize without Jesus, the Father would be distant to us? The Father would be aloof. The Father would be unknowable to us. But Jesus said, I am come that you might see the Father. I am come to reveal the Father. And then Philip, he says something that he shouldn't have said. I mean, where you been, Philip? Not our Philip, but this Philip. Where you been, Philip? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. If Jesus had been you or I, he would have said, where have you been these 3.5 years? In fact, he says that in a much kinder way. But notice what Philip's asking. Philip is asking not for something in his heart or something in his mind and soul. Philip is asking for a physical thing, like the burning bush that Moses saw, or the throne high and lifted up that Isaiah saw, or the chariot, the wheel inside the wheel with God's glory on it like Ezekiel. I mean, Philip wanted to see something physical, a manifestation that was sensational. And wow, he wasn't asking for something for his heart. And so Jesus responds in verse 9 and says unto Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Here it is. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? You've been looking at the Father for 3.5 years. Not that they're the same person, the Son and the Father, but the Son and the Father have the same nature, the same desires, the same plan. Amen. They're so alike that Jesus said, when you've looked at me, you have seen the Father. Where have you been, Philip? You've seen me have compassion on the prostitute. That's the way the Father is. Amen. Listen, Philip, you saw me take time for the woman at the well. That's the way the Father is. Listen, Philip, you saw me weep at Lazarus' funeral. That's the way the Father is. Listen, Philip, you saw me provide loaves and fishes for the hungry multitude. That's the way the Father is. Philip, you saw me raise Lazarus from the dead. That's the kind of power the Father has. Oh, hallelujah, he that has seen me. Listen, this isn't just for Philip and the disciples. It's for us. What's our Father like? He's like Jesus. He's compassionate and caring and loving and powerful and helpful and healing and hopeful. Everything that Jesus was and is, that's the way the Father is. And so what Jesus is saying, is the Father may seem distant, but where my presence is, that's where the Father's presence is. I'm going to cover a whole lot in just a few short statements. But what was true in Philip's day is true right here this morning. If Jesus is the presence of the Father amongst us, even though he's ascended to the right hand, we still have his presence this very morning two ways. Number one, we have the message of Jesus, the word of Jesus from the Gospels. Did you know what we should be feeling right now? We should be feeling the presence of Jesus as the gospel is being preached. He is here through the word that reveals him. But there's another way. It's through the moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Would you sense for him with your heart right now? Because it's the Holy Spirit's presence that makes the Father's presence real amongst us. Where the Holy Spirit moves, Jesus is made real. And where Jesus is made real, the Father is made known to our hearts and minds. Oh, to know God. I said, oh, to know God. Amen. There is a presence. What are you trying to say? There's a place. There's a path. But you don't walk that path alone. Because Jesus has said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Oh, hallelujah. There's a song I don't think I've heard for 100 years. Amen. We used to sing, no, never alone. Never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Oh, hallelujah. Through the Holy Spirit, he'll be with us to the very end. And then last of all this morning, the Father has power. Look at verse 10. Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I'm in my Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. All those mighty works that Jesus did as signs that said he was a Messiah, from raising the dead to multiplying the meat, the fish and the bread, to changing the water into wine. He said, in the end, all of those works, I was just doing the works of my Father. Those works came through the Father, from the Father, through me. And all the great teaching that I taught you, amen, all that was just the teaching of the Father that I came to share with you. And then Jesus said, you ought to believe me simply because of the message that I preach. That ought to be enough. But Jesus said, if you don't want to believe the message that I preach, you should at least believe. You've seen them for yourselves, those tremendous miracles of power. You ought to believe. No one else can cause the blind to see. No one else can cause leprosy to go away. You should have believed because you saw the miracles. But the miracles that you saw were the works, were the power of my Father. Could I tell you, nothing has changed. One of the reasons you could know that you could make it, you can traverse that path and make it to the place the Father has for you, is because his power is the same today. Jesus worked those works on the behalf of people. They weren't just demonstrations for a show. Every miracle he worked was a work in somebody's life. It changed something for somebody. Could I tell you this morning, you ought to be encouraged. Your heart need not be troubled, because the Father's still working. He's still doing things in people's hearts and minds. And so, how many knows he can change it? He can heal it. He can deliver it. We don't need to be troubled. We've got a place. Don't need to be troubled. We've got the path. Don't need to be troubled. His presence is with us. Don't need to be troubled. The Father works in our lives. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? I feel for those who have no father, and for mothers who heroically have raised their children without a father in a home. I grieve for mothers and children who have been abandoned by their father. And I do not minimize the pain of that, having a physical father. But please listen to me as I close. Every child can have a father. Every home can have a father. Every heart can have a father. There is Father God. Oh, hallelujah. That changes everything. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus said, why? Because of the Father. You'll be happy to know that I ended right there, because there's many other things in this chapter Jesus says about the Father. But we are encouraged this morning. And I want to tell you, if you're here, whether you're 5, 15, 55, 75, or 95, it ought to bring great comfort to your heart to know that you have a heavenly Father and you can have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I have vivid memories of waiting for my father to come home from work. He worked at the Air Force Base in Oklahoma, about 35 miles from our house. Brother Cruz, every day he goes home at 4:15, and that's why when we had dinner. But I can remember being a real small child and waiting for the father, my father, to come home. But it changes. When your kids grow up and they become teenagers, they're not waiting for the father to come home. The father is waiting for them to come home. Could you believe this this morning? Please, please, we got to let God help us. But whatever trouble you're going through, I'm going to tell you something. The father is waiting for you to come home. If you're not a believer, He's waiting for you to come home this morning. If you're a believer, you found the place of relationship, but He's also got the place of residence, and He's waiting for you to come home. Would you stand across the building? I want you to do something with me all over the house. I know there's many. I know there's many. Would you do something? Would you lift up a troubled heart to the Lord and just begin to cry out with the words, Father, 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 I need you. Father, I need you this morning. Father, I've got to have your help, your enablement. Hallelujah. I've got to have your working. I've got to hear your voice. Father, through Jesus this morning. Father, through the moving of the Holy Spirit. Come on, church. Lift up that troubled heart. Listen. If you'd listen, you'd hear Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled. Look to the Father. Let not your heart be troubled. Look to the Father. Look to the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Whether you're currently a believer or not, I'm going to open these altars. And let me tell you why it's a great privilege to walk these aisles and come to this altar. Amen. It's not because there's an opening between pews. It's because Jesus has given us access to the Father. How many knows that Jesus is the way to the Father? Aren't you glad God's not distant? Aren't you glad God's not aloof? Aren't you glad that Jesus brought the Father to us and made a way to Him? And so whether you're currently a believer or not, you just want to come to your Father. Amen. Bring Him your troubled heart. Maybe bring Him an indifferent heart and say, I don't want to be indifferent. But would you come through Jesus this morning and say, I'm going to come to the Father. Would you do that? Amen. All over the building. Hallelujah. And thank God as you come that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Bring Him your troubled heart. Bring Him your troubled soul. There's a God that's got a place for you. There's a path to get to that God. There's a presence to walk with you on that path. And there's a power to enable and to help you in every difficulty, every dark circumstance, every battle, every conflict. Amen. There's the power of God. The power of God. Oh, come to the Father. Come to the Father. Come to the Father through Jesus. Bring your troubled heart to the Father through Jesus. Amen. All across this place, we ought to hear the cries of people saying, Father, Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father.
Seize your heart.
call on him this morning.
All the hidden broken parts, let him take you in his arms.
Oh, hallelujah.
He wants to heal your wounds and scars. Jesus knows where you are.
Whoever you are, there's a place.
He knows.
There's a place for you.
He cares.
There's a place
where
for you.
You are. He's right there. He
right
sees
there. He
your
sees.
Heart. And all the hidden broken parts, let him take you in his arms.
Thank you, Jesus.
He wants to heal your wounds,
let him do a work.
And scars. Jesus knows just where you are. For he knows, he cares. Where you are, he's right there. He sees your heart. All the hidden broken parts, let him take you in his arms. He wants to heal your wounds and scars. Jesus knows just where you are. Oh, he knows, he cares. Where you are, he's right there. He sees your heart. Let him take you in his arms. He wants to heal your wounds and scars. Jesus knows just where you are. Yes, he knows, he cares. Where you are, he's right there. He sees your heart. All the hidden broken parts, let him take you in his arms. He wants to heal your wounds and scars. Jesus knows just where you are. Dead of the night, and you told me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Who I am. Who you are.